Well, good evening. If you're joining us by virtue of the recording, I want to invite you to do two things this evening. First, grab a Bible, and you can begin by opening it up to Exodus chapter 14, although we really won't be staying there long this evening. We'll be turning a few other places as this evening is slightly different as the Lord continues to, well, move us not only through our study of Exodus, but for those who are engaged in the position-to-person study on Friday nights, this is going to pertain to you and all of us as a fellowship on Sunday as we continue the Lord's study in the Gospel of Luke. So all of that, and as I've said, things are going to be a little bit different, but let me begin by saying I've got a threefold purpose for everyone here tonight and listening tonight for what's going to happen not only this evening, but for Sunday and next Wednesday as we go forward in our verse-by-verse study of Exodus. And those three purposes are to prepare you for what's happening this coming Sunday, as well as next Wednesday, should the Lord tarry. So preparing you is the first one. The second one is hand in hand with preparing, but it's challenging you to, well, dig deeper into this subject, because I believe that that is the Lord's complete intent in what he is doing with us. He does not want us to pass on without getting the fullness of the Lord's importance and application of the passage that we are beginning to look at here in the study of Exodus. And lastly, as we talked about, one, preparing, two, challenging, the third one is I want to enlist everybody to be in prayer, specifically for the Lord's will, but especially because I do not have the fullness. I have the rough guidelines and kind of the outline of what the Lord is doing with us, but this is as much a walk of faith at this point, which is a good thing, as it is, well, when Israel was taken out of Egypt to simply follow the Lord at his direction. So I am asking and trusting that the Lord will make known everything that he's doing with us here, through the introduction tonight, through the material we look at Sunday, and then the way he takes us through Exodus chapter 14 next week. So, having introduced what's going to happen here this evening, I think our time together might be shorter according to, well, the dial of the clock, but it's going to be extremely significant by means of introduction. So let me begin with a question. Presuming upon the fact that everybody knows, hey, we're in the study of Exodus. We're here tonight because chapter 14 is where we're going next. And chapter 14 deals with what we know is the Red Sea crossing. I believe you all know what that is. My question to you, what is the importance of the Red Sea crossing to you as a Christian, an individual believer, to us as a fellowship? Because that's what the Lord has put his finger on, metaphorically speaking, this evening. I know if I asked you, hey, what's the Red Sea crossing? I'd get the answer, well, you know, Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians, and the Lord sent Moses as a deliverer and did some plagues, and then, well, they were led out of Egypt, and then ultimately across the Red Sea. I know that you know that. I hope we all know that. But what is the importance of this? This is the part where there's a greater opportunity for a deeper dive. What is the impact other than just some biblical knowledge? And is it really that important? Well, I would continue to ask you and just think about these questions. What moment did Israel truly get delivered from Egypt? Do you think we're there yet when, well, they left Egypt because, you know, the last plague, the death of the firstborn, and and Pharaoh told them to go, were they totally free of Egypt at this point? The answer is no, because as we see, Pharaoh and his armies are going to be chasing them up to the point of the Red Sea. The Red Sea is the moment of deliverance when a group of God's chosen people are freed from their bondage of slavery and delivered into, well, what we know as a relationship with the Lord that He has chosen them for. Further than that, some people have said this, and it's a challenging statement, that the Red Sea crossing and what it ultimately represents is the single most important event in all of Scripture. I could ask you this. How do you feel about that? Could you back that up or refute that? Could you even have a biblical framework to think, where would somebody come up with that idea? Because after all, we're Christians and, you know, Jesus, birth, death, resurrection. And you're not wrong if you're thinking that. And it doesn't refute the earlier statement. Potentially the single most important event in what it ultimately represents? Do you have a biblical framework for that? Well, you're kind of seeing the nature of where we're going to be going tonight. So let me make it very simple. Tonight, as we recognize that the 10th and final plague, as we count them in Scripture, has been performed by the Lord on all of Egypt, resulting in the death of Egypt's firstborns and the release from Egypt of the geographical area of Israel from Egypt, right? But not of the threat of Egypt. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen in the Red Sea crossing. Now, tonight we're going to look at just a couple of passages. Let me give you some Bible info, which is necessary, but it's not the end of things. If you look up passages that pertain to the Red Sea, whether you look in the original language, the Yam Suf in Hebrew, the Sea of Reeds, or if you look under just in English, it's really the same, Red Sea, that's usually easier for us, you're going to see like 24 direct references to that. Some of them are the historical account that we're going to be looking at. Some of them are references to geographical areas, but some, a few of which that we'll look at tonight, begin to unveil the importance that God assigns to this event for His people after. And by them, that is, God's people who went through the Red Sea, not understanding it, there was grave consequences. So I believe in part that one of the reasons our Father is slowing us down, if you will, and I'm not sure that that's true. I think He's slowing us down that He may speed up our understanding of why He has us here this evening. The Lord doesn't want to happen to us what happened to some, most of them, who experienced this event. Now, we know that we've already covered some of the biblical reasons why a Christian should be looking at the Old Testament, and we'll finish up there tonight, but we're going to add to it when we get there. So, what I want to do this evening is turn a few pages with you and look at some of these references that describe and reveal how the Lord attaches importance to the event that we know happened. It's history for us. It's future to our in-depth study. And I should just say this. Once we're prepared, once we see the significance that the Lord attaches, once you specifically hear from the Lord what He's telling you, you're going to really want to pay extra attention to what the Lord reveals in His process of setting His people go. So that's one of the things we can see. Hey, it's really the ultimate act of deliverance, if you will, when the Lord brings his people through the sea. And oftentimes, as we look at biblical metaphors, we see the water as representing death and God's people pass through dry land. We're going to go bigger on that next week. But there's another narrative that's been introduced to this too. Some have rightly said, and I'll just put this out and let you test, we can also see this as, well, the birth of a delivered nation. And some have noticed it's like, wow, you know, there's the water and people going through a narrow opening and coming out the other side to songs of joy. That's not unlike a human birth when, well, the waters part or break more specifically, and the child is delivered through, well, a narrow birth canal and then to much joy and rejoicing on the other side. I'll just let that percolate with you, because I think we're going to see a correlation to what we as Christians go through in our new birth. And again, giving you enough information so you can hear, but ultimately this is going to become real for you when you spend time with the Lord and he guides your understanding. So as we recognize this is where we're at, we're not going through the verse-by-verse breakdown of the Red Sea crossing, but we're looking at some of the passages tonight on why this is important, and especially what happens with people that don't understand the importance that God assigns to this. So to do it, we're going to first go later in our study. You know the biblical history of Israel. They go through the Red Sea and they meet with God, and God brings them to the land that they're going to ultimately inherit. And, well, they get a bad report from the spies, and they don't trust God. And some further training is required. They spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness till, well, everybody who is 20 years old and above dies. And their carcasses, not my word, although I love it, litter the wilderness. And then God takes a prepared people into the land that the other people could have, we would think, should have gone right away. And you remember what happens? I'm now thinking biblically in the book of Joshua. Once the people are prepared, Moses is dead, Joshua is the new appointed leader, they're now going to go into the land. There's still another body of water to cross, isn't there? One Jordan River. And how does that happen? Well, it's kind of a refresher course. God does another miracle in the crossing of the Jordan River, now with a prepared people. And we remember all of that together to go again tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. So please, if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 4 with me this evening. In Joshua chapter 4, we're going to pick it up here in verse 19. And I don't know if you have a subheading there or not, but it's the point where it's time to put memorial stones in the to commemorate the crossing of the river. And we're given some information on why this is important. So in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." Let me hold there. 10th day of the first month. You know that at Passover or the 10th plague, God reset their calendar. Do you know what the 10th day of the first month signifies for everybody? Jewish, that is, going forward from that. That's Lamb Selection Day. Selecting for what? For Passover, ultimately pointing forward to the sinless Lamb of God that was given. So don't let this be lost on you. It's not just a, oh, by the way, calendar date. "The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel." This is why we want to hear what the Lord had to say to these people that Well, are the descendants, there's a couple who actually went through the Red Sea, but most of them died. So in verse 21, Joshua spoke to the children of Israel saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?'" It's a kid question, right? You're just going along being a kid. Maybe you weren't there for this event. Future generations. "Hey, there's all these rocks. It looks intentional. Dad, what is this for?" Right? That's what's happening here. "Then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For Yahweh, your God, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, as Yahweh, your God, did to the Red Sea," there it is, "which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that," here it comes, "all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Yahweh, that it is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh, your God, forever." Stones, probably that weren't that big, but their significance were huge. Let me ask you this. That's what God wanted to happen. Let's read it again. "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan," right? The same way he dried up the Red Sea, verse 24, "that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Yahweh." Quick question. I don't think you really have to run out and inventory people, but maybe you want to do that between now and next Wednesday. Do all the peoples of the earth know the hand of Yahweh? The answer is no. No, they don't, right? "That it is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh, your God, forever." Is that consistent with the history of Israel even, much less? No. But the Lord said, "We're going to commemorate these water crossings." And the Red Sea is mentioned there. Now, where we're going next. So you think about it. Did they have everything at this point that was needed? A God who was for them, an appointed place. They had the covenant. They had the laws. They had these memorial stones. If they had chosen to, could they have lived the way God wanted them to in the land where he placed them? What do you think? Yes. Follow-up question. Did they? Well, let's turn and see. We're going here to the right in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. If you're looking for some comparisons here, because ultimately, none of us have crossed the ocean. I saw this outrageous video, actually, this week of, I think, a good-intended pastor had his congregation in Nigeria on the banks of the shore of the ocean, had a staff. He was enthusiastic. I thought about showing you the video. I'll just tell you about it. And he was going to go out there and part the waves of the ocean. Real believer. And pretty much the first wave hit him and knocked him back, and it didn't really go so well for him. How come? Well, clearly, that pastor and his congregation missed the message. But they weren't alone either. Here in Joshua chapter 24, we're going to read the first 14 verses or so here. I think, look at verse 15. That's pretty familiar. We've got a sign that hangs up in our house that says this very thing. "If it seems evil to you," we don't have that part, "to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But," this is the part that's on our side, "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We know that, right? Well, let's get the context here. Joshua chapter 24. Now remember, this is many years and battles after setting up the memorial stones. Everybody knows that generation and the following generations that God is mighty. He is to be feared. How's that working for them? Joshua 24, verse 1, we read, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Good deal. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah." This goes way back. This is before Moses. This is the beginning of God choosing one man of whom he makes the nation Israel, and even to his father, Abraham's dad, right? "Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." That was the setup. God called Abram out of that, as you remember in Genesis. God continues saying that very thing, verse 3. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan," all the land of Canaan, "and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." This is the setup to where we are in Exodus. "Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out." Right? "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to Yahweh." Oh, this is wonderful. "And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt." God's still speaking. "Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." The Lord kind of skipped over their unbelief at entering there. God says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear Yahweh. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve Yahweh." Wow. I think even a blind man could see an application there for Israel. Now, I know what we're thinking, and you're not wrong to think this. Hey, Old Testament, we're New Testament people. But the Lord doesn't necessarily want us to think as them being unconnected in specific areas. One, which he especially mentions, which you're already familiar with and we'll end at, and it has to do with, you know, the Red Sea crossing here in Joshua, tied into the crossing of the Jordan River. So, can I just pull this from the two references in Joshua? There's something so significant in the crossing of these bodies of water that would inform God's people in how they should live going forward, and they should remember. They should always be focusing on this. And if they get away from the Lord, as Israel did, something so corrective that would return God's people back to it. Well, I already told you that there's literally dozens of references and allusions in all of Scripture, and this is the challenge part. Perhaps the Lord will show you some more of these and make personal applications as you study this upcoming week. But I want to look at a couple more places with you here in our relatively short introduction this evening. To do so, let's turn to the middle of our Bible, to the book of Psalms. And the first place we will go is to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I'm sure many of us can remember, is a recounting of a lot of history of the nation of Israel. Now, keep in mind, we're solidly in Israel's Bible, and we are specifically in their praise book, but it's also their theology book. As Jesus said when he's telling the disciples, look, he's tell them everything that was written in the Bible, including the book of Psalms, about him. But in Psalm 78, we're going to look together here relatively quickly at the first 22 verses of this. So we're going to read quickly, but we'll point out a couple of significant things as we go. I just want you to see the context. A contemplation of Asaph. Hey, Asaph, according to the Lord, is not only a worship leader, if you will, that's how we think of them, but he's also a prophet. God says so in his word, speaking of God's truth. So this is something Asaph was thinking about. And he was moved by the Lord to write the following, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, if we hold there, we know that that's a prophecy of Israel, fulfilled in Jesus speaking in parables. But there's an immediate context also. Asaph is saying, hey, Israel, listen. I'm going to teach some things using parables. I'm going to compare one thing to another thing. We don't want to miss that. Which we have heard and known. So it's not going to be necessarily new information, but maybe new understanding. And our fathers have told us. This is how, up until the time of Moses, this is how the word of God was transmitted amongst God's people. Orally. It was commanded by the Lord that one generation should teach the next generation. So when Asaph says, verse 3, which we've heard and known, our fathers have told us, where things are right on track, we will not hide them from our children, verse 4, telling to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established, speaking of the Lord, a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, is supposed to continue, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So you can zero in on that. God says, this is the whole reason that the present and following generation would set their hope in God and not forget his works. Those two are linked, and we're going to continue to see that. We're just introducing this, right? Our present hope in the Lord, Christian, is linked irreversibly to our remembering the previous works of God. And we remember, if God can create everything with a word, if he upholds all things by the word of his power, maybe my situation isn't beyond him. Maybe he's the best course of help and hope here in this situation. And I can look to him and I can then tell my kid how this works and my kid can see it. And his or her child will, and it just continues. So again, verse 7, it's just solid gold. That they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And, verse 8, may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, a couple of examples are given here. The children of Ephraim. This is not how you want to be remembered, as the men of Ephraim. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things, verse 12, He did in the sight of their fathers. In the land of Egypt, here we are, in the field of Zoan, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with the cloud. I'll just hold up at that point. But again, from Joshua, God said, hey, you know, the things that I've done, and especially the mighty ones, the Red Sea, the deliverance, and all that it implies and all that it portends and looks forward to in Jesus, right? It's all because of these things, that we might know how to live going forward. And if people have gotten away, it's corrective in nature. We saw that in Joshua. We continue to see that in Scripture. So the next work, speaking of God's manifest presence with Israel while they were in Egypt, that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Let's back it up to verse 13. The Lord, speaking of the Lord, He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. That's the Red Sea crossing. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire, pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness. This is later in the wilderness travels. And gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. But, verse 17, they sinned even more against Him. Now let me just hold there for a minute. Did those people mentioned at this time, did they know? Did they experience? Did they see the miraculous and the plagues? The Red Sea? Yeah, they weren't just told about it. They lived it. But they sinned against Him. What are they missing? That's one of the big focus questions here, brothers and sisters. Why does God put so much emphasis on this event in Scripture? What is He telling His people, Old and New Testament, which we'll get to? Well, here's what happened with them. These people missed it. Verse 17. They sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart. Tested Him? Think for a moment. Does God have to prove Himself to you? I need a sign, Lord. Does He have to explain things to you? Or do you just need to know what your Father has said about it? Well, with these people, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. I know this is okay, but Lord, I'd really like this. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock, so the water gushed out. Streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Therefore, here's the Lord's perspective. The Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. We're going to end here in verse 22, but it really kind of caps off what's going on here with these people. Verse 22, because they did not believe God and did not trust in His salvation. Please carry that second part of that verse forward in your understanding to where the Lord is taking us in our study Friday night, right? Doctrine of Position. what God has done for us, what He's shown us, our Sunday study, and as He breaks it down next week. Let me read it again, verse 22, before we move on. Speaking of Israel, because they did not believe in God, did not trust in His salvation. From here in Psalm 78, let's go to the right to Psalm 106. And as we're making our way there in the 106th Psalm, we're going to read a little chunk of this one too. First 13 verses. Now, because we're prepped coming at this from a perspective of the Lord set a foundation. Listen, I've called the people for myself. I did this before, and I don't ever want them to lose sight of this, right? We're picking it up here and as it's recorded and codified in Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of Yahweh? Who can declare all His praise? Look at this one. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Looking for happiness? There's a clue. Then the psalmist says, remember me, O Yahweh, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Brothers and sisters, before we move on from here, please notice that this is a prayer that our Father delights to hear and praise. If you're looking not for a ritualistic, but a pattern, Lord, would you be so pleased to favor us with whatever you want to do here? That's there. That I may glory with your inheritance. Look at that. How the psalmist can ask that in light of the knowledge of verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. There it is. There's recognition. Clearly, the previous ancestors, Israel, didn't know what God was doing. And we're here tonight, brothers and sisters. God is, He wants His children to know what He's doing. So again in verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. That's what the Lord wants to do through His people. He wants everybody to know His goodness. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. Oh, that's the song of the sea, the song of the redeemed on the other side of the Red Sea. But you know that that didn't last. And if the Lord tarries, we'll get to that again in our study. Verse 13 is where we're going to end here. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. There's clear indications and guidance in that particular passage. From here, in the 106th Psalm, let's go one more place in the book of Psalms to Psalm 136. As we make our way to the right to the 136th Psalm, we're going to take a smaller chunk, but just recognizing, and again, brothers and sisters, this isn't every passage. This is just a few to prepare us, to give us some guidance going forward. The hope is that we will leave here tonight after we've prayed, say, Father, I'm hearing some of what you're saying. Now please guide me. Lord, I want this to be complete. I don't want to be like the people that didn't understand, that behaved the wrong way here. In Psalm 136, we'll jump to the 10th verse where we read, "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 136 is the "his mercy endures forever." If you don't get anything else out of Psalm 136, we'll see that God wants us to know he's merciful, as is written in Hosea. He delights in mercy and the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings, more than anything else, just to know that God wants to be good to us. If we can get that down, if we could trust that concept, going to the Lord is easy when you don't understand. "I don't know how this works, Lord." "Yeah, but I'm doing it so I can be good to you, even though you've been bad. I'm in." It should be that simple. So again here in Psalm 136, verse 10, "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them," them the Egyptians, "for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm." Sounds like a praise song we sing. "For his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, because his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever." So again, just notice, it's just mentioned there. It's as though it's not, "Yeah, you know, that was then, what have you done for me lately?" The Lord does not want his people to lose sight of his mighty works, and as this psalm would clearly declare, his everlasting mercy. Because of his mercies, we're not consumed. Now, we've been here in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, excuse me. We're going to conclude in the New. Two passages. I'm not even going to turn us to one. I'll just refer you to it. In Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes we know that as the Hall of Faith, there's a reference to God dividing the Red Sea. It's chapter 11, verse 29. You can read that in the surrounding context. But what I want to encourage and direct you to is, why has the Lord put that reference there? This is, after all, the New Testament. And now for the one familiar, should be so familiar that you would think, you know what? Before we even started breaking down Exodus verse by verse, when we had confirmed that the Lord was directing us to the book of Exodus as a church, as individual sons and daughters at this time, we were reminded of God's purpose for giving Old Testament examples to New Testament believers. And so the last place we're going to visit is in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I hope it's a very familiar passage to you, but perhaps we have an additional perspective to this. So let's do this as we look at the last passage this evening, and we're only going to look at the first 12 verses. I'm just going to read something that's unusual for me without commentary, 12 verses. Then we're going to go back and look at a couple specific sections. So if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, please follow with as I read. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent, or for the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Okay, there's a lot going on there. But clearly, with the idea for the New Testament believer in Christ, Jesus, who is to keep his mind set on things above, where both the believer and Jesus is, there is something here, very specifically, that's going to be, well, an aid to that. Something that we're not supposed to forget. And did you see what illustration, especially? What portion? There's a lot of Old Testament history. You know, the fall in the garden and all, and it's all necessary. But the Lord is taking them, and especially in this particular letter written to carnal Christians, he's pointing them back to the Exodus. Now, there's two situations if we have the fullness of God's understanding that would pertain to you. You understand fully what God says, and you're either A, right where he wants you, and the negatives don't pertain to you, or B, maybe not yet, and you're recognizing, well, this can be a corrective. Well, in the second case, this is easy. God's mercy endures forever. God wants you to know this, right? Just okay, let's say the first case. Well, that's not so. I'm there. I don't. But God wants you to be able to explain this to other people as well, everything that he's doing. He wants our lives to be living representations. I want to read something to you here as we looked at it. Did you notice some of these things? Like, they were baptized and that excessive use of the word all at the beginning, and that's supposed to be an example for us. What does this speak to or prefigure? Now, I'm going to be reading you a portion of what another brother said. So let me clearly say, this is not scripture. So we must do what the Lord says. We must hear it, test all things to see if it does square with God's word. And this is part of preparing us. This is what I would like to read to you this evening. Looking back to the events of the first Exodus in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of, quote, our fathers being under the cloud and passing through the sea, being, quote, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. 1 Corinthians 10:2. The use of the language of baptism to refer to the crossing is arresting. That's one person's take. But please notice the Lord did use that word, right? Let me continue, please. Paul sees in the crossing something analogous to our baptism. This is something where maybe it's an opportunity where, well, I don't really see, like, water baptism. Maybe you're a believer and you haven't even gone through water baptism. But if you are a believer, you've certainly gone through the one baptism that makes you a believer. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus and placed into his body by his Holy Spirit. The Lord tells us that, fully immersed in Christ, you, a new creation there. So that has to be the reference that this brother is referring to when he said, Paul sees in the crossing something analogous to our baptism. Israel is being united to Moses, who, as we have seen, and we have seen this previously, experienced his own deliverance from the water many years before in a similar manner. We're baptized into Christ, united with him in his death, and buried with him, so that the shape of his resurrection life might become the shape of our lives. Now, that reference to Moses. Moses, what does that name Moses mean? He was drawn out of the water. Moses' very salvation story prefigures what God is going to do. And he was in the river by the reeds, the Yam Suf, the Reed Sea, as we break down those translations. Wow, there's an amazing continuity in the Lord's Scripture. So this brother is referring to that. Moses, who, as we've seen, experienced his own deliverance from the water many years before in a similar manner. We, Christians, were baptized into Christ, united with him in his death, buried with him so that the shape of his resurrection life, you know, the life he now lives, might become the shape of our lives. If you're wondering, testing, that's Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You can definitely look at that if you're not able to say yes, amen, that's biblical. This brother continued this way. Paul invites the Corinthians to see the children of Israel in terms of our salvation. Let me pause, read it again for emphasis and clarity. God said in the passage we read, these things were our examples, right? What happened in the Red Sea is supposed to prefigure or point to our born-again experience, our deliverance in Christ. So when this brother says, Paul invites the Corinthians to see the children of Israel in terms of our salvation, to recognize their story of deliverance is continuous with our deliverance. Can't be any other way. If God said, you know, that was written for our example, it's a continuation, an expansion of the understanding of God's salvation plan, fulfilled only in Jesus. We're not saying there's other ways to be saved here. To recognize that their story of deliverance is continuous with our deliverance. They are, even the ones who fell away, quote, our fathers. That was the term the Lord had Paul use. Christ brought about their deliverance. Compare 1 Corinthians 10:9, right? We're looking at it right now. Well, okay. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Now, this is something really helpful. He said, compare that particular passage with Jude 5. There's only one chapter, so keep your finger there. Let's do that very thing. I want to point something out to you that most of us aren't going to see in the text that you have. But in Jude verse 5, our brother, Lord's half-brother, moved by the Holy Spirit, said this, but I want to remind you. Remind who? Christians, right? Though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Oh, yeah, no, I know that. No, here's what you don't see unless you're reading from the ESV, the Lexham, the Net Bible, other good literal translations. A couple of very early manuscripts would read it this way. But what I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Hey, even in the translation that I'm reading from, and it's probably before you this evening, the underlying Greek word is Kyrios, Lord. And so you have to say, is Jesus Lord? Right? But if you think, well, that's just interesting. No, it's direct correlation here to what our brother wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Flip back. Nor let us tempt Christ, you know, Jesus, as some of them also tempted or tested him. Wow. Jesus. Everything's pointing forward. In our recent study, and more importantly, the Lord's Word, you've got to know if the Holy Spirit's at work in any passage of Scripture, he's pointing us forward to see Jesus. Okay. So, let me read this last sentence. I got one more paragraph to read as we close up here and actually get to the most important part of this evening. Christ brought about their deliverance, compare 1 Corinthians 10:9 with Jude 5. We just did that. And gave them his presence and spiritual sustenance. Look, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's not a typo. The Lord was very intentional in his use of words. There's much more to be known here, brothers and sisters, and our Father is drawing this to our attention. Last paragraph that I'm reading from this brother, then we're going to kind of wrap up here for this evening. This brother said to Christians, we too are called to view our salvation in light of Israel's story. If the crossing of the Red Sea is like baptism, baptism is also like the crossing. If we're tempted to presumption, we must learn from the judgments that fell on the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's there in 1 Corinthians 10. We're tempted to presume. Well, God says, but I think, God has a corrective for that. That becomes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? So I want to read this again for emphasis and clarity. The brother said, if we personally, if we're tempted to presumption, if that's our tendency, we must learn from the judgments that fell on the children of Israel in the wilderness. God says that. Let us not test Christ as some of them did. He wrote that to Christians. We must also, moving forward, we must also, like the Israelites, look back on our deliverance through the waters as a testimony to God's grace and strong saving will towards us. And even in the missteps, his mercy endures forever. Still have a little more to read here. If Israel was called to remember and return to the Lord's grace manifested to them in the deliverance of the Red Sea, Christians are also called to remember. Here it comes. More on this Sunday, Lord willing. And daily return to the divine grace declared to them in their baptisms. That is, their conversion, their salvation. So, brothers and sisters, here we are with, really, as I said at the beginning, some directions to prepare us for what's coming Sunday. More on that Sunday. To challenge you to dig more deeply. Don't leave this sit. We're going to talk about Sunday. What happens to a church that studies the end of these things but never comes to the fulfillment or God's purpose in the study? God's got a reason and a plan that he's taking us. He's directing us to this passage. Why he's taking it before we go through this step by step and God reveals how he's doing this, the Lord wants us to understand the significance of what he did with Israel. And ultimately what it represents, what he did, past tense, with you. Hey, remember that question I asked? Did Israel have everything, should they have chosen to live in the land and realize all of the benefits and all the privileges that God had for them? And some of you said yes, and you were right. Even so, Christian, what do we not have? Have we not been given? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So think about this as we're pursuing applications. Hey, if they had everything, even more, we have more of it because what they went through pointed forward to Jesus. We're living it. Or are we? Right? That's the challenge part. The last part. I said, tonight is also to enlist you. There is so much information, speaking for myself, my function with the body, that the Lord is drawing my attention to, the vastness. And I know one thing for an absolute fact at this point this evening. The Lord has directed to take this time and to look at these verses in order that we would seek Him and gain the rest. Everything that we're going to hear, we need to hear Sunday. The Lord needs to, one, reveal that and communicate it, and two, we need to receive it and do what the Lord wants done with it, which would be in contrast to what a lot of Israel did, right? I think we can all see that part right now. So a lot coming at us, and then, Lord willing, we'll be back here next Wednesday to look at the step-by-step process that the Lord used. So what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to lead us out with prayer. And for the brethren who are listening, and I hope and thank that you all are, I'm going to lead out with the prayer, and we're going to just wait upon the Lord this evening as He brings forward everything that He wants. And I will probably turn off the recording after I prayed because the mic isn't going to pick up the brethren praying. But I want to invite and encourage those of you who are listening to this to please be in prayer for your understanding, our understanding, what comes next, with the certain realization that everything the Lord has done with us as a fellowship, bringing us to this point, teaching us these things, has prepared us for a fuller revelation, a fuller experience, a fuller witness of His goodness, not just to ourselves in this church, but those who do not know the Lord. So, Father, I thank You, I praise You, Lord, and I can't do it in a way that is worthy of You, but I can and do, Lord, yield myself to You this evening with gratitude and expectation. Father, remembering what Your word says, Your people had stones of remembrance. Lord, You've given us Your word, and more importantly, You've given us Yourself, Your Holy Spirit, that leads us into all truth, that brings things to our remembrance and glorifies You, Lord Jesus. Lord, You have taught us much, and I know compared to what we will learn, it's almost incomparable, but I also know it's necessary. All the teaching, all the verse by verse, all the study through the Bible, all the coming out from among them, Lord, is that we may know You. So, Father, I'm here to thank You. I'm here to praise You. And I'm also here to seek You, Lord, and to ask confidently, expectantly, humbly, Lord, in a way that honors You in faith. Father, that You would bring forward all that's necessary tonight in this time of prayer. All that's necessary and good and pleasing to You, Lord, in our time going forward before Sunday. Lord, the very focus and direction and understanding that You would have for us Sunday as well. Father, every molecule, every moment, every breath is in Your hands. And we are truly dependent on You in ways that we do not understand. But I'm grateful to acknowledge that and say, Lord, direct us. Thank You for all that You are, all that You do. But Lord, the only appropriate thanks is to ask in such a way that You would use us so You would have Your way. So I ask that for us tonight as we wait upon You. And I ask it for those listening, Lord, that as we turn the recording over, Father, that they would continue with You in prayer, and not just now, You would continue to guide us, Lord, until You are fully satisfied with all, Lord, that You have done and are doing with us. It is for Your glory that we ask and thank You as we continue to wait upon You this evening in this time of prayer.